It is. I first of all, I want to say I love you to the Chinese. I want to say my aini to the Koreans. I want to say sarong heyo. We love you. All of us love you. We think you're special. God is using us to save our nation. You stood with us through thick and thin. You just have no idea what it means to us. Because you cared, America will stand. If you had not cared, we wouldn't be talking right now. We'd be so busy swimming the deep, tumultuous waters of chaos, we wouldn't be talking. We'd be losing it all. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Don't ever forget that God will never forget what you've done. Blessings. Okay. What I am going to share with you, I've never shared privately. I've never shared, obviously, publicly. It is an unbelievable experience that I was given from the Lord. And it's so sacred to me, I just have never even considered sharing it. But today, he let me know he wanted me to open my heart to you over this experience. So I hope I can reveal it to you in such a way that it will be meaningful to your lives. Because sharing this, if I don't accomplish that, we have failed and there was no reason to share it. So I may sound like I'm groping my way, because I will be, but hopefully we will do what we're setting out to do. We love you. Okay, turning your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103, verse 7. This is a very meaningful verse that I'm going to be working off of, because it tells you something about God's ways that are very, very important. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And that is God's way. He has those that he will raise up, men and women that have been created for that purpose, to reveal his ways to them. And the reason I think, I could be wrong, but we will see in heaven that there is government there also. So for people who walk in constant rebellion, even though they love the Lord, they might be a little uncomfortable in heaven because it's tighter there than it is down here. So there is government. And secondly, to enter into a place where God can feel safe, if you will, to reveal his ways to one person or another. He's always doing it for the sake of his church. It's not that he's drawing the person close, such as in the case of Moses. and saying to him, you know, Mo, I just really like you. And I like you so much, I want to reveal to you my ways. It isn't that kind of thing. When he reveals his ways to someone, it's because he wants to use that person to reveal his ways to the church that he dearly loves. But he will let the church see his acts, which are given to support his ways, so that in hearing God's ways, and you see the merciful acts of the Father, you don't stand back and aloof from him, thinking he's too severe, too ferocious to draw close to, because he's so busy revealing his acts to you that are acts of mercy, grace, goodness, and so on. So what I'm going to share with you, the Lord told me, is something that reveals his ways. So let me get busy with this. I wrote some things down because as I've said, I've never shared this experience, and today I even thought about it and found myself entering back into that same experience from so many years ago, and I was so shaken that I spent quite a bit of time just trying to keep my tears under wraps and trying to get the shaking calmed down. So just in case something like that happens again, I've got notes to try to draw myself back to. The first thing I want to say about God, yes, he is righteous judge. Yes, he is the king over all, the God over all. He is mercy, grace, loving kindness. But he also has revealed himself to us in some extraordinary ways that reveal who he is, a little about what he does, but mostly who he is, and how he relates to his church, or in the old covenant, how he related to Israel. God is a kind, wonderful, charming God, but he's also Father. He's the boss. He's the eternal. What I'm trying to say is while he is mercy, and he's mercy beyond anything we can really comprehend, and he is compassionate, he is also a God of government. He is a God who is high and lifted up, a God who is holy. So it's important as his children to come to love the whole of God and to choose to trust that the whole of God is a wonderful, wonderful life to be lived if you can find your way in and walk with him in that manner. So what I'm going to give you this afternoon is just a wee touch. It's not, I don't think it's going to be a very long message, but it's going to be a wee touch of something that may seem new to some of you, and to some of you older ones, it may just be another approach at something you learned some time ago. So with that, let's get started. The Bible speaks to us about a transcendent God. God transcends time and space. He is outside of humanity's full experience, perception, or grasp. Simply said, it's impossible for a human being to fully experience all that God is. It will take eternity, and I'm telling you the truth, it will take eternity for us to learn about him. He's so vast. He's so high. His manifested glory is of such a nature that it entails so many aspects. There just isn't time in our lifetime to really come to experience, not even know, but experience all that God is. We can experience some things and still not really know him. Some things, the very experience, helps us to know him better. But all in all, when it's over down here, and we have eternity left to be with him, it will be an ever-increasing time of learning. What I'm going to talk to you about this afternoon is the transcendent God. God is transcendent. That's one of his greatest characteristics. He is not under the control of time or space. Rather, time and space are under his control. When it comes to the life of the world, we are under a measured time system. But when you leave that reality in the quest for God, you're no longer under a measured time reality, because he transcends time. He transcends space. He doesn't get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and go back to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning so that we can stand and wonder that he can do it so well with so little sleep. A day, well, the Bible tells us that 1,000 years to us is equal to a day with God. Now, personally, I don't think that what that scripture is trying to portray is that in reality, God's days are just longer than ours. I don't believe that at all. I believe that the psalmist is prophetically trying to help us understand that God has given us incremental seasons that will last possibly 1,000 years through each one, so that at the end of the 1,000 years, we may be at the end of what we know as a week. But as I said, God doesn't have time in his world. There is no such thing. Because God, and please say this with me, God is. He doesn't have. We don't look at him and say, oh, he has. We can do that, but it's not going to paint the picture with a true reality. God is. So time and space is part of, or the lack thereof, is part of his life. It's part of his world. We have this God that by nature of giving us measured time makes himself impossible to fully experience or perceive or grasp. But seemingly, however, the eminence of God, which is also kind of revealed in these same passages that I'm going to lightly touch on, the eminence of God expresses or reveals that to a point he has given man the privilege of knowing him. So we look at someone, I understand that Catherine Kuhlman had a tremendous walk with God in the end years of her life. And people, when talking about her, discussing her, they would say, she really knew God. That's all I know. She really knew God, and she was really used by it. But the truth is, no one really knows God. Moses knew him probably better than any living being that has ever been. But even so, he didn't know of God, for instance, what our Lord Jesus Christ knew. And we know that Christ offered us a very limited picture of God, because we couldn't have handled, we couldn't have understood, we couldn't have coped with his own personal knowledge of the Father. Didn't he say something like that to us? Didn't he say something of the nature that no man knows God except the Son, and no man knows the Son except the Father? And how true those words were. Well, I mean, he was true, so how true those words were, that no man knows God, knows the Father, except the Son. And his understanding of the Father was beyond anything we can comprehend, even while he walked on the face of the earth. I don't know how much of what he knew a person can learn and ascertain in this lifetime. But I do know that in these last days, we have what you might call the revelations of the end time, the mysteries of the latter days that have been reserved for these days, never unlocked to the church before, never unlocked to Israel before. If Moses knew any of these things, he didn't share them. if he didn't, not even Moses knew. The only one who has ever known was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, we have lived in an ongoing, an ongoing journey of revelation of the Father from the beginning. But clear up into the book of Revelation, even still, the full revelation of the Father was not possible. The full revelation of the Son was not possible. Nevertheless, we're going to receive more of him, more revelation, more insight, more understanding, higher perceptions of him than we've ever known in the history of the world in these last days. And they will be given to those that were created to experience the things they would need to experience to be able to relate to the church these bountiful blessings, these golden nuggets. And they will be revealed to a people who will respect them, honor them, understanding the privilege they've been given, so will not tread lightly in the face of what the Lord is going to give. Now, I say all that to come back to my original statement. The eminence of God expresses or reveals that to a point he has given man to know him. And given man to know him, these days we would say would be members of his body. He is knowable. He is perceivable. He is graspable. And we find that in the scriptures of Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 8:8, and Matthew 1:23, when he is called God with us, Emmanuel. This is he whom reveals the Father, the Son, and his own Holy Spirit. So he is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He left Emmanuel, the Spirit of God, here to lead us into ever-increasing revelations of himself. All of those revelations being, if I understand things correctly, and I think I do, being granted to his church through his Son. Paul wrote that the Spirit of God knows the mind of God and will reveal the mind of God both to the Son of God and to the church. So there was a revealing that went on throughout our Lord's life. As he was God, there really wasn't anything he didn't know. But he chose to live in the smallness of also being perfect man who didn't know everything and had to learn them. But now he's gone on to be with the Father, and the Spirit of Christ remains. But one of the names that identifies what he's here for is the name Emmanuel, who reveals the Father to us, who reveals the eminence of God, this transcendent God. I hope what I'm sharing is understandable. Ricky, can you turn your mute off? Ricky?
Sorry, I was double muted and I didn't realize it. Yes.
Okay, do you feel like I'm explaining this clearly enough?
I do feel like you're explaining it clearly enough, and I think it's, you know, it's heavy, it's thick, and so you're taking us into the beginning stages of trying to understand this, so that we can enter into the, you know, a fuller understanding. You know, it heavy things require a slow entrance and ascent. And I feel like you've given us a really solid foundation for it. And personally, a hunger for a greater ascent into it. So into understanding.
Thank you.
What
that
you're
helps.
Saying. Yeah.
That'll build
okay.
my confidence. Okay, so back to the omnipotent God. He who has virtually unlimited authority and power is known as the all-powerful God or the Almighty. And this is also revealed to us to help us better understand the transcendent God. Now, there's that in my heart again. It just makes me want to cry and cry and cry because it is so holy. It is so beautiful. It is such a small fraction of revelation. So small, because he's so great. He's so vast. He is so grand. Let me just keep trying to share with you. How do you reveal a transcendent God to a body or a community of people who are just the opposite? How do you reveal an eternal God to people whose lives have been measured by living in measured time? How do you really understand eternal verses? The measured time on the earth. He really has his work cut out for him, but he's God, and there's nothing impossible to him. So I believe in the days ahead, he's going to keep talking to us about this aspect of his reality until one by one of us, 10 by 10, 1,000 by 1,000, we begin to understand. And what it will do to our faith will be magnanimous, I promise you. Genesis 1 reveals God's omnipotence as he creates the universe from nothing. We hear that, we read it, it almost becomes, so let's jump on to the next point. A few of us really sit down and try to meditate on the reality that there is one who took nothing and made it as grand as a universe. And that by the very reality of that, it tells us he's greater than the universe. Or he wouldn't be able to do that. Transcendence enters the picture as we see that he exists in the beginning. Oh, Lord. Help me, Lord. Above and beyond the universe. He is revealed in his eternal existence as he is. Not that he has, but he is. He is eternity. He is the transcendent one who has no beginning, no end. Let me continue to share more before I go back there. In prayer, many years ago, I lightly asked our Father to let me experience his transcendence. Almost immediately, he picked me up and took me into himself. His transcendence became my only experience. At this point, I seem to shoot through the ages from time immemorial to the beginning of measured time and then beyond into his world. At that place, I encountered the living, ever living, eternal God with whom there is no beginning and no end. I felt all the dimensions of his holiness I could bear in a fraction of a second. I knew a place where there was no beginning, no end, timelessness all around it, every dimension, a place where all knowing was a reality. That is so much I could bear. That was so much as I could bear. I was in the world of spirit life, where all our known senses acted as it were measures of protection, here were absent. Now, let me give you some scriptures very quickly before we move on. Just write this down because I'm not going to look them up, but I want you to have them to go back to. First Kings, what I saw when I first entered this place was darkness, like a dark cloud, but not a fearful cloud. I knew it to be God. He didn't open his light to me at this point, as it would have been blinding, and it would have been effectively ineffectual for him to do that. So he tells us in his word that he also dwells in the darkness, and that's where he took me to. Not a darkness that I couldn't see through, because I was in God, I could see everything he wanted me to see, which was quite a lot. But it was a dark cloud. 1 Kings 1, verse 8 and 12. Psalm 18. Verse 11. Psalm 97, verse 2. And Deuteronomy 5:22 are just some of the verses that speak of this. At this time of entering into this place where there is no time, where there are no boundaries, everything is at every moment, and every moment is filled with his sufficiency. If I experienced any of his virtues, I do not know it. But I immediately understood that I was being shown his transcendence as I had requested. I returned knowing that he did not have virtues, but that he was all things, and all things were his. And all things he is. So by even saying that, I'm saying to you, all of his virtues, although they were not revealed to me in this particular experience, he doesn't have those virtues. He is those virtues. He is. His life is full of these virtues, full of his character. You might say of a human being, now that guy has great character, but you don't say that about God because he has nothing. He is all things. And I am wrapped in the fear of the Lord. The minute I understood this truth, I found myself back in my room, and the Lord spoke, saying, I let you experience my transcendence. I want to give you a bunch of scriptures to support what I'm going to try to share. The scripture often speaks of God as exalted. In doing so, the scripture is describing a transcendent God because he's above all. There's nothing above him. He is exalted over all things and persons and issues. There is nothing to be, not even heaven is exalted above God. God is exalted above even heaven. Psalm 57:5 and 97:9. The scriptures read, he dwells in heaven above. Deuteronomy 4:39 and Ecclesiastes 5:2. Then it goes on to say, even above the heavens. Psalm 8:1, Psalm 57:5. It says that he is enthroned on high. We find that in Psalm 113:5. And further it says, he himself is the Most High. Psalm 97:9. So transcendence is a convenient term to summarize these ways of God. When I was taken into him and taken through the ages of the ages of earthly life, from time immemorial to the beginning of time, and I went through that portal into God of very God, I found myself wrapped in a vacuum, yet experiencing all things. Now, how in the world do you do that? how do you express it? If you're wrapped in a vacuum, you would seem to be protected against the elements. But no, that isn't what happened. I was wrapped in a vacuum. I could breathe quite naturally. I could see everything he wanted me to see as though I were walking in the garden, in the earth, or walking in heaven. I saw him. I saw his greatness, his might, his highness. As you would dive into the ocean with your gear on and begin traveling downward to the bottom of the ocean floor, and you would see all of these marvelous things you've never seen in your life before. You're protected from the elements, but yet everything around you is so real. That's what it was like. How do I tell you what it's like to be in a place where 1950 is no different than 2050. Or 1800s, no different than the 2000s. It wasn't like watching the way people were adorned. It wasn't like that. It was knowing that the only place we know time, measured time, is on the earth. Beyond that, in God, everything happens every moment, never colliding with one another, but moving along, yet stationary. I know this is very, very hard probably to understand, and it's really hard for me to describe or to depict it to you. Maybe that's another reason why I just haven't shared it. But I'm wrapped in the fear of God. I am in him in a way made aware in the manifestation of who he is in and of himself in things and ways we don't know on this earth. You don't even know them in heaven, because he's above heaven. Before anything that he created, which the Bible clearly tells us in Genesis 1, that he formed the heavens and the earth. Before anything was created, there was God. Before waters were created, there was God. Before the oceans and the life therein was created, there was God. He who was transcendent was before all of these things. The whole creation, the whole universe, created. Who knows really how long ago this happened? We keep having to put it down by measured time. He doesn't work that way in his world. He gave that to us, because we would need it here. And he knew that because he knows everything, right? He knew how he created us. He knew what he created us to need, and he gave it to us. Now, in the many times I've been to heaven, I have to be very honest with you. I don't look at myself and say, okay, so how old am I now that I'm in heaven? I don't do that. People say everyone looks like they're 30 years old, but I've been there many times, and I'm telling you that is not true. Moses looks like an elder. Think about how old he would be by earth years. But he just simply looks like an elder. Paul looks like an apostle. He doesn't bear the same, that noble persona that Moses carried. Yet when you look at Paul, if I had to put an age on the man that I have met, named Paul the Apostle, how he looks any time in heaven with anyone else, I don't know. I only know if I would have had to put an age on him, I would say he was about 50 years old. But the life that he lived here in Christ and for Christ made him so beautiful to me. I've never forgotten it. When I met Elijah, he terrified me. Well, Moses did too. I'll be very honest with you on that. Because Moses walked in such a place in God, so holy, that there might be others in heaven as holy as Moses. I haven't met them. So he terrified me because he was so holy. Elijah frightened me. He too was very holy, but it wasn't the same as Moses. If I would have had to put an age on the Elijah that I met, this is hard, but I would have to say he was somewhere between 40 and 45. So everyone that I have met doesn't necessarily look like they're 30. Now, maybe when they leave me, someone else might see them looking like 30 years of age. But that's not what I saw. When I saw my mother, she looked like she was about 35. And she was beautiful. My mother had long midnight black hair, big brown eyes. She was part French, part Jewish. She really was a very beautiful woman, but not anywhere close to what she looks like now. She is unbelievably lovely because she's clothed with his glory. If I remember correctly, I think she was in her late 80s, maybe early 90s, when she went on to be with the Lord. But she looked like she was between 30 and 35 years of age. Now, why am I saying all that? Because you have to remove yourself from maybe some of the things that you've heard or learned to hear and understand the heart of what God's trying to speak to you about today. the age of people, even the glorious atmosphere of heaven, which one of the most glorious parts of it is, I don't care where you are in heaven, far from the city, right in the middle of the city, walking along the ocean in heaven, I don't care where you are, you always feel like Jesus is right beside you. And that's a beautiful reality. But this God that we're discussing right now, while he is the God of heaven, more truthfully, more truly, he is the transcendent God, the omnipotent God, the God who transcends all else. He's above heaven, yet he's in heaven. He's all around heaven. Heaven is in him. There's nothing that he has made that he doesn't transcend. He is the Lord God Almighty, the ever-powerful God. There is no one that has power that it didn't come from God first. The Bible says all power and all authority comes from God. Why? Because he is power. He is authority. If you're a human being, you have some level of power and authority from your father. Some have more than others, depending upon what their lives are to achieve while they're here on this earth. Where he took me was right into the heart of his transcendence. He who transcends all, period. When you stand in faith, looking at something God has promised you, or that he says in his word will happen, you don't spend your whole Christian walk doubting until it's finally manifest. God is transcendent. All time is in him, not he in it. When he promised Abraham, he knew how long it would take before he would give him the son of his desires. And the same be it with his wife, Sarah. He knew how long he would wait before he gave them Isaac. I don't think that he was waiting for the maturity of their faith. I don't think that he was waiting around to see if they'd really believe. He knew when he was going to give Isaac, because he knew when Isaac would have to be born. But what he was giving to them was a picture of a future, that they were going to be the mother and father of generations of people, and that their lives were very important to his plans. He took that time to strengthen them, to give them greater revelations of himself so that he could teach his generation and the church. He took time to do everything that would be needed to be done for him to begin the awesome process of building his plan in the earth. God is transcendent. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He knew the moment you were going to be thought of, the moment you were going to be born. He knows the parents that he would give you to. He knew or knows the deep cries of those parents' hearts and how it would form a cocoon of love around the child that was going to be born. He knew, even before he gave the children, whether the parents would really be able to be the parents that they want to be. But he also knew how he would use that. What I'm going to say to you is one of the most true things about God. When it looks like God made a mistake and there is untold suffering, maybe for the nation of Israel because of things that came along, and you may be praying for Israel, and when you don't see the things you're praying for, you know, you may get upset with Israel. Tell them to get it together in prayer. But this is how the Father sees it. When the land of Israel was restored to Israel and later divided between Israel and Jordan, the Father said to those who were praying, those who were asking, those who were trying so hard to understand why he would have allowed that. His words down to the hearing ear were, "It is the goodness of God to let the land of Israel be divided." So when you hear people say that God would punish Israel deeply for that division, or maybe even England deeply for that division, I'm sure there was some recompense to pay. But they perfected or accomplished his perfect will. It was the goodness of God that divided the land of Israel. And any time that you are going through a storm to bring forth the vision of God, he's not standing back looking at you saying, "When are you going to, you silly person, when are you going to get things right? I want to bless you, but you just keep messing it up." That's not what he's doing. He sent or allowed the difficulties to happen by saying, "It is the goodness of God that I've allowed these difficulties across your path." His goodness, not his anger. His goodness. Because he knows what he's going to do to reveal himself to you through those difficult times. You're going to come slowly but surely to learn his ways. What more could you ask? The Bible says Moses alone knew his ways. And yet, as a Christian, a child of God, he's willing to teach you and me his ways. But he does it through life's experiences. It's really the only way for us to learn. He knows the beginning from the end of your life. He knows every stage of your life, every person that will ever come into your life, every thought that you will ever think about your life. He knows it all. And even though you may make many mistakes in this life, because you're human, he knows that too. And he already knows, before we get started, how he's going to help you overcome those mistakes. Or whether or not you will be able to overcome them. But through it all, his goodness is being imparted into your life, be it through difficulties or be it through peace. I love his transcendence. When I came to the end of my journey and I saw and understood some phenomenal things about him through that journey, it's like I hit an end when all of this was just imparted to me. I wasn't going to leave this place without what he brought me there to take home with me. And when he imparted all of that to me, I was immediately back in my room, clothed with the fear of God, terrified, because this God was a God of awesome power. I never knew anything like it, and neither of you. It's a small thing for him to create the solar system and hold it all together by the word of his power. It's a small thing. It's less to him than us moving a marble across the floor. The kitchen floor. It's a small thing. The only thing that makes it big is that he loves you so much. You are important to him. And so you have a very, very beautiful plan for your life if you'll just follow it. Don't ever be afraid of what the enemy can do. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't ever be afraid of what the enemy can do to any family member. Because you have a place with God. And when Satan stands before God, the very hairs on his arms stand straight up. He may even try to be smart alecky to God, but he's shaking. The Bible tells us that. He's terrified of God because he knows what he really is. You don't have to fear the future with him, because nothing and no one is greater than the transcendent one. If you want to know if the promises are going to come to pass, I want you to remember if he says, I will, he saw your life from the beginning to the end, and he knew he was going to be able to fulfill that promise for you. If he says you may have to change some things and look at things a little different for him to do what he wants to do, he knows whether or not you're going to follow his precepts, his directives, his words of truth. He knows. Yet he will carry you along as far as you'll let him to help you achieve the purpose for which you were created. He's a mighty God, but the thing that makes it so wonderful that he is so mighty is that everything is about love. Love, truth, and his goodness toward man. As we pray this afternoon, I'm sorry, this message probably was too long. It was too long. But as we pray this afternoon, please think about what I'm saying and pray with faith. The things that he's giving us to pray over, he's doing on a regular basis. Some things we pray one week and it's done the next week. Many times that's been the case. He's listening to us. And he's moving at our behest. And we are speaking at his behest. Pray like this. So we are double yoked with our Lord. To see the wonderful things accomplished in America that he wants to accomplish on behalf of the world. We will go through some rough times, but if your faith is in him, it will seem but a moment. And you will be able to mark the path. Okay, we knew he had to do this. We knew he had to do that. We knew here, yes. We knew that that had to happen. But now, we're going to see it unfold in glory. And since he has begun this new move, the Great Awakening, January 29th of this year, he released it to earth. And since we now see this happening, we know that he is going to clothe his church with glory. And if we keep our eyes fastened on him, everything else is going to run quickly and orderly. And we will be thankful for God's friendship.